I'm going to give to you something right quickly out of the Gospel of John. I have a sermon prepared on this whole passage, but I'm just going to give you a snippet of that sermon today. And this is my thought, an odd thought, but a thought that is on my heart. Jesus, jealousy, and joy. Jesus, jealousy, and joy. Verse number 22 of John chapter number 3. I've kindly made my way through this chapter. I've landed at verse number 22. The Bible says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. Now what's happening, preacher? Here's what's happening. Jesus has been in Jerusalem. He's been talking to Nicodemus. The day has come, the night has fallen, and the next morning Jesus has gotten up, and he goes into the Judean hillside, into the countryside, and he begins once again ministering among the people. What is he doing? Well, the Bible says that he's baptizing. Well, the problem is in verse chapter 4 and verse number 2 of this same book, the Bible says that Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. What does that mean? Here's what it means. In chapter 3, 22, his disciples are baptizing the different converts, and Jesus is looking on. But yet whenever John records it down in the book, the work of the disciples is seen as the work of Jesus. Even though they're doing it and he's not, he is getting all the credit. I'm reminded of every message that I preach, every sermon that I preach, every song that we sing, every person that we witness to, every time that we give the gospel. We are to do it as unto the Lord. And when it is recorded down in the books that God will open on that great judgment day, it will be as if God himself had done the work. That is the power of operating in the Spirit of God. But look at chapter 3 and verse number 23. It continues. It says, and John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Well, here's what's happening. On one side of the river, you've got Jesus and John, or Jesus and his disciples. On the other side of the river, you've got John and his disciples. And Jesus is over here and his folk are baptizing. And this side over here, John and his folk are baptizing. And you got two different camps and they're both baptizing. Let me answer a couple of questions. Number one, how were they baptizing? Well, we find out in verse number 23 that they were baptizing in a little place near Salem called Enon. Why? Because there was much water there. Why in the world would they need much water? That's simple. Because the way to be scripturally baptized is to be immersed all the way under and to be brought all the way back up. Sprinkling is not in the Bible. Dipping is not in the Bible. And so today when we baptize these folk and we dip them down all the way and immerse them and baptize them, they are following the scriptural mandate. But I got to ask this question. Why is Jesus baptizing? Why is John baptizing? That's simple. Because of all of the people that have turned from their sin and repented of their sin, and they are being baptized because they have repented. And today, if I might repeat it, because I don't want you to go to hell today, because a preacher did not tell you that water baptism will not save you. Ladies and gentlemen, you can be baptized until your fingers wrinkle and you turn blue from the hypothermia, but water baptism will not take you to heaven. It is only repenting of your sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not whenever a priest sprinkles. It's not whenever a preacher baptizes. It's not whenever somebody looks at you or when somebody puts a wafer on your tongue. It is whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life, takes over your heart, because you have repented of your sin and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse number 24, the Bible says John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Here's what happened. The religious Jews come in and they look at John's disciples and they ask them a question about purifying. Now, this is what that means. What that means is those Jews come in and they're saying, hey boys, whose baptism's better? John's baptisms or Jesus' baptisms? Which camp do you fall in? Which side do you like? Who do you want to be a part of the most? And this is what happens in verse number 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, watch this next phrase, and all men come to him. Underline that phrase, all men come to him. Because here is what's happening. The enemy of John and the enemy of Jesus, the religious Jews, have come into John's people, and they're saying this. They're saying, now listen here. They're saying Jesus is over there doing one thing, and y'all are over here doing another thing. He's doing it his way, and y'all are doing it your way. He's baptizing over there, and you're baptizing over here. And he's got more people with him. And you know what it breeds up in their heart? It breeds up this little root called jealousy. Now all of a sudden you have the first instance of envy and jealousy in the work of God in the New Testament. You've got one side of the equation saying, he's not doing it like I'm doing it, he's getting better results. And you got one side looking over saying, they're not doing it like we're doing it, and they're not having as good a results. And you've got envy that's blossoming up, and you've got envy that is billowing on. Ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you that jealousy is a cancer that will absolutely rot out your insides. I imagine in the house of God, judging by how silent it is today, there are people in here that are jealous of other people inside of this same building. You're jealous because you think they've got more money. You're jealous because you think they've got a nicer car, because they've got a bigger house, or because you think they've got a better this, or they've got a better that. And it breeds this thing inside of you called jealousy. There are people today that will not talk to me, brothers and sisters, because they are jealous of what God is doing in the church of Jesus Christ. Instead of people, though, saying, you know what? The same God that's over at that church can be the God that's at my church. They want to bow up and get mad and get jealous of everybody. You realize today that there are people in our youth group. They won't talk to kids. Kids won't talk to kids because they're jealous. The one's mad at another. The one's mad at this one, and that one's mad at that one. You got moms and dads in here that won't even look at each other, won't even talk to each other. Why? Because they're mad, and they're jealous, and they're envious back and forth. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what you've got to understand. Jealousy is a fire that is never consumed until it consumes the one that it is burning. Ladies and gentlemen, you can have jealousy burning on the inside of you. And the root word for jealousy, it literally means to burn. Now, let me take a quick time out, lest some of you misconstrue what I'm saying today. You do understand that in the Bible, when it talks about being jealous, it's talking about a different thing than what you and I talk about when we're talking about jealousy. Because the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that God is jealous. So if jealousy is a sinful thing, how can God be jealous? Well, whenever the Bible talks about jealousy, it's talking about not tolerating unfaithfulness. So when it says God is jealous, he is saying you belong to me and I expect everything that you are to be found in me. There are certain things in the Bible that we are told to be jealous after. Number one, we are to be jealous after the God of heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought not tolerate unfaithfulness in ourselves. We ought not have any unfaithfulness inside of ourselves. Number two, we have the right to be jealous over our spouse. We have the right to love our spouse and to expect our spouse to love us back. We have the right to expect them not to be flirting and carousing and carooling with all the other people if they are not being faithful to us. Ladies and gentlemen, we are to be faithful. I could not tell you, dear God in heaven, how many marriage counselings I did, and somebody sat there and the one looked at me and said, well, she's just jealous. Well, big boy, why is she jealous? Why is she jealous? What's she got to be jealous? I don't know. I just texted that girl 2,000 times last month. We were just talking on the internet, blah, blah, blah. I said, dear God in heaven, son, lay you come in. He's just a big old blob of jealousy. Why is he like that? I don't have any idea why he's like that. He's just the way he was born. Come to find out, she's been talking to four or five guys down at her office place, dressing like she walks the streets. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, if you are married, you need to be faithful to the one that you're married to. If you loved it enough to put a ring on it, love it enough to be faithful to the one you put a ring on their finger. We're also supposed to be jealous over our children, our adolescent children. There comes a time whenever your kids are belonging to you. And I don't have to explain to anybody else why I do the things that I do for God with my kids. But the day's going to come whenever I have to turn them loose. Is it any wonder why the devil wants to confuse you while they're young? You don't want to be around them. Then whenever they grow up, you got to have them back. It's because the devil's got us all twisted up. So whenever the Bible's talking about jealousy, he's actually talking about envy, covetousness, where you look at somebody else and you are burning on the inside, wanting what they have, or are mad because they have what you want. Here's what I'm telling you today. The Bible is very clear that you cannot be jealous and be right with God. You cannot be envious and be right with God. The book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 down through verse number 21 tells us that the works of the flesh, one of the works of the flesh is envying. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you say, how in the world, preacher man, can I not be jealous? Well, let's look back at Brother John. I said I had a long message. I'm going to give you just 4 points, just a shotgun fast. You're not even going to have time to write them down. You say, preacher, how can I not be jealous? Well, Brother John here had every right in the earth to be jealous of Jesus, but he wasn't. Not one time do you see John bow up at Jesus. Not one time does he say Jesus doesn't deserve it. Not one time does he say, you know what, he shouldn't have that. You got to look at it. John used to have a big following back in Matthew. He used to have a big following behind him. I mean, he had the biggest church around, but here comes the Son of God, and now the Son of God's got a bigger church than him. How in the world did John get around? Here's why. Number one, John understood the sovereignty of God. Will you look at something in verse number 27? John answers it back. This is what he says. He says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Can I remind you this morning that everything you have, you're married to the person you're married to because it was the will of God. You have the person you have because it was the will of God. You have the kids you have because it was the will of God. You live in the house you live in because it was the sovereign plan of God. You drive the car you drive, you have the amount of money you have. Now, I don't understand all about the sovereignty of God. I cannot understand everything there is about the sovereignty of God. This is what I do understand about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God tells me that God is in control all the time. There's never not a time when God is not in control. So where I am today, it's where God wants me to be. If he wanted me to have a church of 10,000, you know what I'd have today? I'd have a church of 10,000. If he wanted me to have a church of 3, then today, you know what I'd have? I would have a church of 3. So there's no need in me getting jealous of every preacher from here to kingdom come because they got something that I think I want. I got something they think they want. We are exactly where we ought to be because we are in the plan and the hand of God. You say, I'm mad. I'm upset. They did this. They get to do that. She gets to sing here. He gets to do that. Ladies and gentlemen, get over it. Build you a bridge and swim across it. Whatever you got to do. If God wanted you to sing, I'd have put the microphone in your hand today. We've got to get out of our little playpen Christianity and start saying, by the help and grace of God, we are what we are and we're where we need to be and follow God where he wants us to be. He understood the sovereignty of God. Number two, he understood Christ's sufficiency. Look there in verse number 28. This is what John said. And I'm going somewhere, so hold on. I got 5 minutes and I'm going to get there, so just hold on. Verse number 28, the Bible says, ye yourselves bear me witness, and I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. This is what John said. John said, boys, I don't know why you're getting jealous. I don't know why you're mad. You act like I'm the Son of God. You act like I'm the one that's going to save you. Don't you know everybody's flocking to him because he's the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world? Don't you understand that that's the one over there that's going to change everybody's lives? Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand this morning, if you're looking at me in my polyester three-piece with my white shirt on thinking I'm going to take you to heaven with me in my cart when I go, you got another thing coming, brother. If you're looking at this church thinking they're going to get me a free pass to heaven, I don't have any free passes to hand you, but I can tell you where to go to get you a free pass, and it's in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you're trusting in being a Baptist to take you to heaven, if you're trusting in being a good person to take you to heaven, I'm telling you, you're going to be sorely disappointed, brother, when you land on the outside of the pearly gate and they say, how do you plan on coming in? Well, I went to so-and-so Baptist church. I went to so-and-so Methodist church. They're going to say, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know Jack. If you don't know the Son of God, you don't know enough to get you in here. But hey, let me tell you this morning. You may not be a rich man. You may not be a bright man. You may not even be able to read. But if you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and he's changed your heart and he's changed your life, honey, heaven will be your home. God God your Father. Jesus is your Savior. Holy Ghost is your Comforter. And the Word of God is your guide. I'm here to tell some teenager today, you need to get off of your mama's religion and your daddy's religion and your grandmama's religion and start saying, I got to take account for me. And God's birthing and moving in somebody's heart today, saying, you need to listen to the preacher man. You need to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You get up to heaven, they're going to say, how you coming in? Don't you dare get up there and say, Tyler Galdon told me I could get in on his ticket. They're going to say, Tyler Galdon's got enough of a debt on his side to take care of himself. You get up there and say, I know Bob McLaughlin. I know Billy Graham. You know what he's going to say? I don't know anybody at this station besides one, the lowly Nazarene from the backside of Galilee, Jesus Christ, the son of Joseph, the son of God, the son of Mary. But if you'll go to heaven today, you land outside the pearly gate. They say, do you know Tyler Galdon? Yeah, I know Tyler Galdon, but that's not my plea. Do you know Bob McLaughlin? Yeah, I know Bob, but that's not my plea. You know Church Street Baptist Church? Yeah, I went there, but that's not my plea. Then, honey, what do you plea? You bow down on your knee before that old angel of God and say, my one plea is the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. Ladies and gentlemen, heaven will be your home, and you can know only through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Now watch this. How else do I keep from being jealous? Well, when I realize it's all a part of God's plan, when I realize I ain't Jesus, that helps me. Number three, when I realize what is my real job. Now, can I show you something that threw me until I got to looking and studying it? Verse number 29, the Bible says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, look at that phrase, the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to look at this. It says, the friend of the bridegroom. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I hate weddings. I really didn't even want to go to my own. I don't like weddings. All the men want to laugh and none of the women do, so men, just go ahead and just get your backbone and laugh at what I just said, because you know it's funny. You didn't want to go to yours either. You were thinking about one thing, brother, just the same thing all of us were thinking, and that was, how in the world am I going to live with her mother? Say amen right there. I want you to look in verse number 29, though. At my wedding, I had a whole line behind me. On the other side, my wife had a whole line behind her, and I just thought that was something Americans did. You know, having groomsmen and the best man. I just figured that's just something my wife made me do. So I picked out four of my stupid friends and said, well, stand up here and just buy you a suit and do this, you'll be fine. But I didn't realize there was a real custom behind that. Look there what it says, the friend of the bridegroom. John said, I'm not the bride and I'm not the bridegroom, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I want you to underline that phrase, the friend of the bridegroom, because it's the Hebrew word shoshben, S-H-O-S-H-B-E-N, shoshben. Now, the word shoshben, it was an official office. Whenever a groom, because you got to remember, in Jewish customs, the groom did not get to pick his bride. The father of the groom picked the bride. It was an arranged marriage. So ever since his boyhood, his childhood, the groom would have a shoshben already picked out. That shoshben, the best man, he had six jobs. His first job, number one, he was to be a liaison between the bride and groom. You know what John said? John said, boys, there ain't a need for me to be jealous. I'm not the Christ. I'm just the shoshben. I'm just the friend of the bride or the friend of the bridegroom. I'm just here to do a job. I'm not here to get married. They'd say, don't you want to be with the bride? He'd say, no, man, that's not my job. My job is to be a shoshben. What does a shoshben do? He was to be a liaison between the bride and the groom. You say, preacher, aren't you mad whenever another church grows? Aren't you mad whenever this person has this and this person has that? No, because my job in life is not to have bigger this and badder that and nicer cars. If your job in life is to get richer, yeah, you're going to have a problem with jealousy. If your job in life is to have a bigger this or a bigger that or a greater this or a greater that, yeah. But when you realize your purpose in life is to be the showspin between Jesus Christ and the bride of Christ, you start realizing your job is to be a liaison between the bride and the bridegroom. You know what you need to say? You know what a showspin would do, Josh? A showspin would get a word from the bride and would take it to the groom. He'd get a word from the groom and he'd take it to the bride. You say, preacher, why have you come today? I've come to be a showspin. I've come to tell the church of Jesus Christ, hold on just a little bit longer. Help is on the way. It won't be long now, children. Jesus is coming back for his bride. You just act like you're supposed to be acting and do what you're supposed to be doing. You know what else a showspin would do? And I'm going somewhere, she says, hold on. Because when I got to this number fifth, number five, number six, I really had me a Pentecostal spell. Number two, the showspin arranged the wedding. Number three, the showspin, the best man, he sent out the invitations. Now, I wonder how many women in here would have liked for their husband's best man to have been in charge of the invitation process. You and I both know that if your husband's buddy had been in charge of the invitation process, the only people at your wedding would have been Bubba, Gertrude, and all her peoples. You say, preacher, what is my job? My job is to come today and to tell you there is a Jesus, and he wants you to be with him. You know what else the showspin would do? The showspin, number four, he would preside over the wedding feast. But then number five, this is what would happen. Number five, the showspin would guard the bridal chamber, against false lovers. This is what would happen when it came time for the bride and groom to come together, because there was a seven-day wedding feast. And before the groom got there to be with his bride to go out to the wedding feast, he would be gone from her, separated from her. And so that showspin would stand at the door. And if anybody came in to try to violate the bride, that showspin would say, no, no, no. You don't belong here. Get out. This woman is promised to one man, and if it means my death, I'm going to do everything in my power to protect the bride. If it means I've got to give my life, I'll give my life. If it means I've got to die, I'll die. If it means I've got to lay down my soul, I'll do anything in my power, but you're not getting into her. Then people would get in there and try to take advantage of her. They would get in there and try to steal the jewels that were on her. They would get in there and try to take things that did not belong to them. That showspin would stand there and say, no, big boy, you're not doing it. You're not going that way. You're not messing with her. She's promised. She has a bridegroom waiting on her, honey. I've come this morning to tell you, those of you that are on your way to hell, I've come to do my showspin duty and say that Jesus Christ died for you. You have been betrothed to one man, and his name is Jesus. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to go to a devil's hell. You don't have to give your life to the devil. You have a Father, and he loves you, and he died for you. It's my job this morning to tell you, don't. Now the showspin had a sixth duty. The day would come when the bridegroom would come for the bride, and he'd come in all of his glory. Hallelujah. He'd come with all of the horses and all of his wedding guests. He'd bring the trumpets. He'd bring the people. He'd bring everything behind him. And honey, while he was back there, he would get there and that showspin would hear his voice. And when he heard the voice of the showspin, or the bridegroom, the showspin would say, come on in, your bride has been waiting for you. And then the showspin would walk away and would be rejoicing the whole way he came. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's my duty today. Here's my job. My job is to tell you that I have heard the voice of God. I have heard the whisper of the Spirit of God. And there is a young lady, a young man, and you have been running, you have been fighting, you have been everything away from God. But the God of glory has come your way if you will just listen to His voice. There are people in this room that will rejoice with you. There are people in this room that will absolutely be thrilled that you have given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason we are not jealous is because we are not Jesus. And the reason we have joy is because we do know Jesus. Jealousy undealt with is like the ships in the Black Sea in 1986. There was a terrible crash of two Russian cargo ships in the Black Sea. They were transporting goods back and forth across that ocean. And they hit each other and both ships sank after the collision. After doing research on it, they found out that the cause of the crash and all of those deaths, it was not due to fog. It was not due to machinery error. It was due to pilot error. And here's what happened. Both people in that ship, the captain in the one and the captain in the other, they both saw the other one across there, but they were both too arrogant to move themselves. And they were waiting for the other one to make the first move. And because neither one of them would be willing to move first, and lives were lost. Can I tell you this morning, if you are dealing with jealousy in your soul, if you don't get it out, you are heading into a wreck like you've never believed. And this morning, if you're not saved, let me tell you one thing, brother. Let me tell you one thing, sister. You're on a crash collision with the old ship of Zion. And I promise you, when you hit it, it will not sink. But if you'll throw up the life, if you'll throw up your hands and say, help, the old ship of Zion will pull up alongside of you, and He will let you get on board. If you have Jesus, you'll have joy. If you don't have Jesus, you'll have jealousy. Father, I've done my very best today to be faithful to the Word of God and to tell these people what You have said. And now I plead the blood. I plead the blood. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I believe God's moved in our hearts today. We're going to go baptize here. Those of you that are going to be baptized, if you want to come on up, get ready. Ladies, if you'll go on the organ side over here. Men, if you'll go on the piano side over here, you can go ahead and get ready. Amen. Amen. This morning, it is my delight to tell you that there is a Christ in heaven. That there is a Savior of eternity that will save your soul. He will change your life. He will do everything in His power. But you must give it to Christ today. Here is my prayer. How many of you would say, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I have been saved. Here is my hand as a testimony. I have been saved. That's good. God bless you. Will there be anybody in here that would say, preacher, I have to be honest. I'm not going to lie. I know you want to embarrass me, but pray for me. I'm not saved. I am not saved. Here's my hand. Pray for me, preacher. I'm not saved. God bless you. God bless you. Father, today, take the Word of God, apply it to our heart. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And all God's people said, amen.